For my daily leisure reading, I am reading several books either by or about national leaders, both of the past and incumbent ones. The other day, I read this account of former British Prime Minister Tony Blair, in which he was reflecting on his decision to send troops to Iraq in support of the war launched by the former President of the United States, George W. Bush. He wrote of his anguish and tears when some of those soldiers, as expected, died. He condoled with the families and listened to his words. The anguish arises from a sense of sadness. Tears, though there have been many, do not encompass it. I feel desperately sorry for them. Sorry for the lives cut short. Sorry for the families whose bereavement is made worse by the controversy over why their loved ones died. Why did it have to be their child, their husband, their family, at that time, in that place? The reason fate, F-A-T-E, the reason fate could make that choice derived from my decision. But then there were the myriad chance factors that conspired to bring about the circumstance of each life lost. Well, consider his two key words, fate, chance. In trying to cushion the impacts of the pain on him, he thought of these deaths in terms of it had to happen, fate, or it just happened, chance. And I suppose that one way we cushion the pain and impacts of a tragedy is to appeal to fate and chance. But let me suggest that for Christians, we have a much better appeal. It is an appeal that is based upon truth, and it is really comforting. And you will see that in our meditation on Psalm 102, we are addressing this psalm, which is a psalmist's reflection of how overwhelmed he was by affliction. And we are using this in application to our own experience of bewilderment and being overwhelmed by the affliction that befell us as a church. The title to the psalm, as I've called your attention, is quite unique. It is like no other psalm. I use the title in the version of the New King James, and it is this, a prayer of the afflicted. When he is overwhelmed and pours out his complaint before the Lord. Ito yung kanyang nararamdaman, bigat na bigat siya sa matinding kapighatiang dumating sa kanya na hindi naman niya sinasabi dito sa awit na ito, but there was that affliction that befell on him and his reaction was one of being overwhelmed. And this word he used, being overwhelmed, as I explained, refers to anguish brought about by exhaustion. He was so exhausted by the series of afflictions that befell him, and his reaction is one of being overwhelmed. In the first 11 verses of Psalm 102, we saw the dominance of personal pronoun. He is thinking of calamity of a personal nature. Again, he did not identify what that personal calamity was, which is so much the better for us in the sense that it can apply to any personal calamity, any personal tragedy. And yet, even as he was overwhelmed by that personal tragedy, the word that is key to the first 11 verses is prayer. He was praying. And I said that the believer must learn to use prayer as a proper venue of his anguish. When we are overwhelmed by personal calamity, do not withdraw from prayer. In fact, that is an important time when you must resort to prayer. Rather than the complaint of rebellion, let it be the complaint of a praying man and a praying woman. Now we are turning to Psalm 102 again, and let's read a second time verses 12 to 22, which is our second section. Psalm 102, verses 12 22. And this time, let me read from the ESV. But you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. You are remembered throughout all generations. You will arise and have pity on Zion. It is the time to favor her. The appointed time has come For your servants hold her stones dear and have pity on her dust. Nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth will fear your glory. For the Lord builds up Zion. He appears in his glory. He regards the prayer of the destitute and does not despise their prayer. Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. That he looked down from his holy height, from heaven the Lord looked down at the earth to hear the groans and of the prisoners, to set free those who were doomed to die. That they may declare in Zion the name of the Lord, and in Jerusalem his praise. When peoples gather together and kingdoms to worship the Lord. Now, like I said, when we read this same section last Sunday, we have in this section a combination of the psalmist's reflection. Pinagsama niya rito yung pagbubulay niya sa kapighatian na dumalaw doon sa kaharian, sa Zion. At makikita natin dito yung ikalawa sa ganitong pagkakataon. On the one hand, he was reflecting on the adversity that visited Zion. And in application to that, of that to our New Testament situation, I said that the believer must know how to participate in the adversity of God's spiritual kingdom. We cannot be so consumed by our personal calamity that we do not have time or attitude to look at what's happening to the greater cause of God, the spiritual kingdom of God. We must participate in it. And we see that in verses 12 to 22, the psalmist is reflecting on the adversity of Zion, and he shared that adversity. But now there's a second note in this very same section, and that note is the sovereignty of God. And this is what I said. We have a better appeal than just to faith or to chance. We address now the second element in this section. We need to be overwhelmed by divine sovereignty. Let me put the message in this way. The truth of divine sovereignty is calculated to sustain the overwhelmed saint. The truth of divine sovereignty is calculated to sustain the overwhelmed saint. Ang katotohanan ng pagkasoberano ng Diyos ay magsusustento, magtutustos sa mananampalatayang lubhang nabibigatan. Kailangan natin ang katotohanan na ito. We need this truth of divine sovereignty. Let Tony Blair and others appeal to faith and chance, but the believer has the truth of God's sovereignty to relish in times that we cannot explain, in times that seem so insensible to us. We can appeal to the sovereignty of God, and this is what the psalmist does. Amidst his reflection on the adversity that afflicts Zion, he is overwhelmed by another truth. He is overwhelmed by the sovereignty of his God. And let me explain, this is not merely a doctrinal confession. By confession, we call ourselves Calvinists or Reformed because we believe in the sovereignty of God. That's our confession, that's our doctrine. But we go beyond doctrinal confession. And this is what the psalmist is doing. The psalmist is overwhelmed by this truth. Not only that he confesses this truth, he is overwhelmed by it. And I invite you to experience the same. In times especially of difficulty and affliction, in times of adversity, let us have that other side to be overwhelmed by, and that is to be overwhelmed by the sovereignty of God. Let me use the two key words the psalmist uses in this section, which is his way of applying divine sovereignty. First of all, God's throne will remain in all conditions. That's the first key word, throne. God's throne will remain in all conditions. And second, God's praise will result from our afflictions. And that's the second key word, praise. God's throne, God's praise will result from our afflictions. So first of all then, in order to properly apply the divine sovereignty in times of adversity, let us believe that God's throne will remain in all conditions. And this is the reason why I shifted from my use of New King James in the previous two messages to the ESV, because the New King James translates the word in Hebrew on verse 12 as endure, whereas it is much better rendered as enthroned, as in the ESV and other versions. The verb is often used in the context of royalty, either ascending to or sitting upon the throne. The idea is that of abiding. And that is one reason why the New King James has endure. Abiding, but abiding in the sense of continuing to rule, continuing to sit, continuing to be on the throne. And this is emphasized by the way the psalmist describes this throne as being there from generation to generation. And brethren, this is what we need to believe about the sovereignty of God. When we say the sovereignty of God, it means He is in control for the fulfillment of His plan of kingdom glory. That plan is not thwarted because certain things happened that are unpleasant. And the psalmist puts these two together in this section. The adversity of Zion. Zion apparently is overwhelmed by enemies. But on the other hand, he continues to believe that God is on the throne. These two things do not seem to go together. It would seem that if Zion is in trouble and Zion is bothered and overcome by its enemies, it would seem that the Lord has forsaken it. Or the Lord no longer rules, but the psalmist refuses to believe that. In the midst of the adversity of Zion, he believes that God is on the throne from generation to generation. He describes Zion as being in stones and dust, a picture of destruction. But even with such a spectacle, he asserts that the Lord remains seated. The Lord is stable on his throne. When personal calamity pained him, when the city he loved was destroyed, he still believes God is on the throne. Now, is this a case of just, we say, whistling in the dark? Yung sumisipol sa dilim, takot, pero nagpe-pretend na may tapang. I don't believe that. This is not a scared man trying to pretend he's not scared. No, to the psalmist, his personal calamity and his kingdom and the kingdom adversity are still spectacles of divine sovereignty. And that's difficult to believe for many people. When they want to say God it rules, they want to believe that God rules for my blessings. They want to believe that God is there to secure my prosperity. But that is not the case for the psalmist. Listen to him in verse 13. You will arise and have pity on Zion. It is the time to favor her. The appointed time has come. I want us to see the implication of that. The time of prosperity will come at the appointed time. What does that mean now? It means that if there is adversity, it is because the appointed time has not come. In other words, even the time of adversity is scheduled by God. Even the time when Zion was stones and dust, it was according to God's timing. And if we make this personal, even our sorrows, our periods of heaviness, you must believe are according to God's timing. It is not a case of God planning something good and then something unforeseen by Him happened, which blasted His plan, and what comes next is damage control. Don't believe that for a moment about God. It happens to us. It never happens to God. Pagan mythology is full of stories of that nature. God's planning only to be thwarted, and they have to manipulate God, the gods, in order for them to be propitious again. You see this in the original story of Troy, not Troy of the movies, but Troy of the original story when Prince Helen was taken by a love-struck Prince Paris, the husband of us, of course, angry, and he sought to chase after them, Agamemnon. However, the storms restrained them. And what did Agamemnon do? He fetched for his daughter, slaughtered her in order to appease the gods. Well, you have stories like this in pagan literature. It's either something that the gods planned and then disappointed, or the mortals trying to do something to manipulate their gods. Leave that to pagans. We are Christians. And as Christians, we do not believe for one moment that God planned something and then something unforeseen happened to disappoint his own plans and he is reduced to damage control. That is not the case with our God. So sovereign is God that even the disappointments are planned. The tragedies are planned. And ultimately, however, his plan will prosper. And no force will ever thwart it, much less reverse it. And in the New Testament, that means the mission of God given to the church will be achieved at his own time. Yes, there will be times when the church will be shaken. There will be times when tragedy strikes and the church seems to be reduced to something of a pitiable loneliness, being overwhelmed. But we must hold fast to this. Even those times are planned. Even those times are under God's control. When things happen that seem to disappoint our hopes, even those disappointments are in his control. It will not mean that his plan has been changed or he had to shift to another plan B, plan C. No, God has no contingencies. What he planned, he is pursuing, and nothing and no one can thwart it. I think the most instructive demonstration of this is the cross of Christ. There, the Son of God suspended on the cross. It would seem that evil has triumphed. It would seem that the good has been overcome. But listen to the words of the book of Acts 4:27 and 28. When the apostles were under persecution, they appealed to what happened on the cross. That even when the church was shaken by persecution, what did they see? Acts 4:27, "For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together." There was a conspiracy of evil. Conspiracy of the Roman government represented by Pilate, the joining of the Jewish leadership in the person of Herod, and the people of the pagans, the people of Israel. There was a conspiracy of evil. But what did this statement say? They were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before. For to be done. That is the cross. It was fulfilling what God has determined before. It was not something of a quick change of plan because something unforeseen happened. No, the very fact that Jesus was there on the cross and it would seem evil was overcoming, making a victim out of him, that was determined before. And that is why the cross is that which becomes the center of the appeal of God to sinners for salvation. It is also our pattern of how God deals with adversity. That those adversities are not surprise disappointments. They happened as planned. We are disappointed. We are overwhelmed. We cry and we are in anguish, but we must hold fast to this, that God is in control, and that those events are there precisely because God directed them. It's like the beauty of an orchestra music. An orchestra music is the combination of all kinds of sounds. In themselves, it would have been a meaningless tune, but together there is a blend, and a masterful musician is able to make them blend. High notes, low notes, all producing wonderful music. That's how God deals with us. Both the high notes and the low notes are part of the blend of how God in His sovereignty deals with us. And what does that mean to us? It means we must persevere in our duties and means, whatever the conditions overwhelming us. Dapat tayong magtiis, magpatuloy sa ating mga tungkulin at kasangkapan, anuman ang kalagayang nagpapabigat sa atin. Because our God remains on the throne, He is in control, and He exercises authority, you and I must be in our post of obedience. When the heaviness of affliction overwhelms us, it is right to cry. It is right to make an outpouring to God. It is right to feel the anguish. But let it not be the reason to run away from our duties. Let us not retreat from the means given to us. And this is demonstrated here by the psalmist. He says, "For the Lord builds up Zion. He appears in His glory. He regards the prayer of the destitute and does not despise their prayer." He combines what God is doing. The Lord is actively building Zion, even in the moment that it was stones and dust. The Lord is building Zion. But where is the saint? The saint should be praying. The saint should be in his post of obedience. So wherever we are, John Knox will be the name associated with the Reformation of Scotland. But before he became the reformer that he was, there was a period of time that he was an exile. He suffered much. At one point, he was a prisoner in a ship and experienced all kinds of difficulties. And yet, that very period was used by God for him to make connections in preparation for what he would do in Scotland. And many of those connections he made during that period of exile would come to be of value to him as a reformer of Scotland. That shows, in a period which would have been senseless to him at that time, something was being worked out by God. So let us believe this, brethren, God's throne remains in all conditions. The second point, God's praise will result from our afflictions. So there is a sense, after all, and this is what the psalmist said, let this be recorded for a generation to come. Again, he says, this may not yet be the generation, that generation may yet come, it may not be in my lifetime, but a generation will come so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. So ang sinasabi niya rito, maaari hindi ko sa panahong ito, hindi sa nararanasan ko, ngunit darating ang panahon at ito ang isinasagawa ng Diyos, isinasakatuparan niya upang dumating ang panahong may pupuri sa ating Panginoon. And this is how we are to make sense of what is senseless. The way God deals with the overwhelming forces of evil is intended to reveal most His glory. And again, what better demonstration of this than the cross of Christ? God's glory is being revealed through triumph over evil. Hebrews 12:2 tells us, looking to Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He endured it because he believed that afterwards is the joy. He went through it because after that is the throne. And that's still the pattern. Jesus secured the supreme glory of God via the cross in saving all those whom God intended to save. It is therefore impossible that any of those for whom Jesus died will be abandoned to misery. That will never happen. If you are those for whom Jesus died, it is the supreme guarantee that God will never abandon you. And this is the assurance you need to hold fast to, saint of God. Your Father will not abandon you because His glory is at stake. His praise will be compromised if any of those for whom Christ died will be abandoned. So in our heaviness, through anguish and tears, there is the agenda of God to glorify Himself. And we need to believe that. He will not tell us how. We are often left in anguish over the insensibility of it. But believe this, God has His reason. In time it will be plain, but not for the period of our adversity. It is a time to trust that God is going to work out His praise and His glory through what is senseless now. Although I have abandoned my sports of chess, I still take a lot of interest in it. And one book I have is a collection of the greatest games of chess. One thing that you will find as a common element in many of these great games is what we call in chess a sacrifice. A sacrifice is where you offer a piece that is higher to your opponent, and very often they would take it because they think they take advantage, but a grandmaster would have calculated that a certain number of moves he would gain back the advantage with a winning line. Well, what is beautiful in chess, at least for aficionados like me, is so much more beautiful in the affairs of life. Sacrifices happen. But those sacrifices happen in order to produce the beauty of what God is doing. And the challenge to us is we must keep the note of praise, even in times we are overwhelmed with affliction. This is very difficult, I know. Yet this is the purpose in view. In verse 21, it says, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and His praise in Jerusalem. So all this adversities that afflicted the saint and adversities that afflicted the city of Zion has this purpose in view, to declare the name of the Lord and His praise in Jerusalem. And yet, Jerusalem, in the description of the psalmist, at that time was nothing but stones and dust. And yet God said, from the stones and dust, praise will ascend to God. Under the heaviest of overwhelming affliction, there is no reason to abandon worship and praise. This can be difficult sometimes. Sometimes the devil will charge us of hypocrisy when we praise in the midst of tears. He will tell you, how can you be truly praising when you are crying? No, that is not hypocrisy. It is simply keeping the note of praise, for there is every reason to praise. And what is there? What is the reason to praise in the midst of adversity? Divine sovereignty. What a wonderful truth. Divine sovereignty is when in the period of heaviness and anguish. And how miserable for those who only have faith and chance to appeal to in their time of grief. If you do not have the God who planned the cross, and you cannot have Him unless you come to Him through the cross, you cannot appeal to the sovereignty of God. as a sovereignty that is on your behalf. And so, my friend, the call again is for you to come to Christ. And when you come to Christ, there you see the most beautiful project of God, how evil seemed to triumph, but only to be made instrument in bringing out the glory and praise of God. And so people of the cross will always have reason to praise, even in the midst of their affliction. And this is one fruit of this truth of divine sovereignty. It sustains our note of praise to our God. So I ask you, is praise a regular part of your approach to God? When I say praise, it does not mean first pleading for His help. It does not mean first asking for rescue from our affliction. To praise is to exalt Him, whatever our afflictions may be. To praise is to utter His wonder and greatness. That is to praise. Is that a note of your Christian life? The praise of our God. There's another man celebrating his birthday today other than Rizal. He's Blaise Pascal, a mathematical genius, the inventor of the first mechanical calculator. He died in 1623, or born June 19, 1623. So it is his birthday today. He is honored for his genius in the academic world, but he was also a Christian. And what is considered his greatest work is not his academic work. He wrote a book which has its title in French. In English, we would read it as Pensées. In French, it's pronounced Pensées. It simply means thoughts. And those thoughts of Pascal are all about the greatness of God. He wondered at God. He was amazed at His glory. And I challenge you to never lose your sense of amazement at the glory of God. Let us own the truth of divine sovereignty, not merely as our confession of faith, but a truth to sustain us at such a time as this. When overwhelmed by adversity, let this truth overwhelm us to duty and to worship. Our last hymn, which is a recognition that whatever it is that happens in our lives, we acknowledge the God whose right to rule and to govern is absolute, but He will never do us wrong. It is the Lord, my covenant God. Let's close in prayer. Tunay nga po namin kinikilala aming Panginoong Diyos ang iyong pagkasoberano at kailangan namin ng katotohanan na ito lalo sa panahon na kami ay dinadalaw ng mga kapighatian. Kailangan naming lubos na maniwala na soberano kang Diyos at bilang soberanong Diyos ay iyong gaganapin at isasakatuparan ang lahat ng ayon sa iyong plano. So we pray that we may learn to hold fast to this truth, especially in those times when our belief is challenged, when our belief is shaken by events that disappoint us, events that overwhelm us. At such times, may we learn to hold fast to our sovereign God. And His sovereignty means that your throne will never be removed from where it rules. Help us, Lord, to believe this. You're not those false gods who make plans and those plans are blasted by unforeseen events. You don't have any contingency. You don't need to change plans and do damage control. For you are the God whose plan is being pursued with such wise skill, and it will leave us breathless when we truly meditate on it. And yet we are creatures that are limited. Afflictions do visit us and overwhelm us. And at those times, the temptation to doubt will be strongest. And so we pray that it is at those times that we would hold fast to the sovereignty of our God, that you have never left your throne, that you remain sovereign. And therefore, for our part, help us to persevere in our duties and in the use of means. We see this indeed on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, at the point where it seemed evil in its conspiracy has triumphed, yet whatever they did what you have determined before shall happen. And it also happens to your church. It also happens to your saints. So we pray, Lord, for a stable faith in your sovereignty and in the stability of your throne. It will be there from generation to generation. You still are on the throne even when Zion is nothing but stones and dust. And thank you that we have this belief. Help us also, Lord, to believe that you have an agenda. And many times it's not clear to us. Many times we are left in a state of mystery, insensibility. Yet it is never insensible to you, for you are wise. And your wisdom is inscrutable to us, yet it is there. And so help us to accept your undisputed right, whether to give or to withhold. And when you give, withdraw it again, it is still your right. And while we may go through a period of anguish, we will, by your grace, never question that your agenda is to your glory and to the ultimate good of the church and of the saints. We hold fast to this because Christ has accomplished what he accomplished on the cross. He endured the shame for the joy that was set before him. And whatever it is Jesus accomplished on the cross is our guarantee that you will never abandon anyone for whom Jesus died. So we ask, Lord, that you would speak even to those who are still outside the effective saving power of that cross, that you would bring them to come to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for us, people of the cross, in our periods of anguish and times that afflictions overwhelm us, may we never lose the note of praise. For we will never lose a reason for praise if only because of the Lord Jesus Christ and the cross. And so when we are afflicted, may we never abandon our praise of your name. So make us men and women who praise even when overwhelmed by affliction. All to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.